Thank you. It's, yes, like Gary said, it's really quite unexpected I'm here. I should have been actually sitting in a hospital bed recovering from hernia surgery. But we went into another lockdown. My surgery got canceled, and then a week ago, Friday night, family sitting around the table, and then all of a sudden, bing! Hey, Jess, would you like me to go with you? Because I had everything sort of scheduled for the 4 days of being in the hospital, and here I am. So it is a joy to be back with you. Today is the fourth Sunday of Epiphany. And any of you who've come out of a church calendar perspective, you will kind of go, oh yeah, we know what that is, right? And Epiphany means a direct experience with the living God. So what I want to do this morning is something like, for those of you who are musicians, and if you got to play in a band, or, you know, like a full band, and then maybe you got into a stage band, and then sometimes you get to do jazz. And jazz is where people fuse their instrumentations together. And I'm going to kind of do that with you this morning, if you're going to let me. My heart has been percolating. It's funny because I've got 8 sermons sitting in my backpack, and didn't feel like I was supposed to do any one of them. And it was more like just watch, listen, and see what God wants to say, right? And so I was reading a book by Brian Zahn. I finished it off as I was driving here because Jesse didn't allow me to drive. So I just read. I got a lot of books read while we were driving, which was fine. I got to listen to all kinds of music. And now I'm actually going home with somebody that Jesse played that I went, I got to get that album. And it's funny what you learn about your son, right? And he got tortured listening to my music all of my years, and I got to listen to lots of country and western. But it's better than the stuff that he listened to when he was 16, right? Because it sounded like cats, and they were being tortured. And so, I want to talk about God intervening. And I'm going to share, as I gave my jazz illustration, I'm going to share some scriptures. I'm going to kind of riff on the scriptures, and I'm going to tell you my story as well. I know so many of you have been wanting to hear the story, so I'm going to kind of weave it in to some of the things. And there's pictures that I'm also going to be showing you. So we're going to have Isaiah chapter 60 come up here. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Arise and shine. I want you to understand this morning that the light of Christ is shining here today. Great worship. I have a heart affection for Puerto Escondido, and that's kind of my second church. You guys are now my third church, and I've only been here twice. There's an affinity that I feel for all of you. It is just weird, but a good weird. And I want to share so that J.I. Packer, Canadian, wrote a book, Knowing God, read it in Bible college. Really good book. But it's interesting because it is all about knowledge. Then another great Canadian, Henry Blackaby, wrote a book called Experiencing God. And I want to talk about that aspect of experiencing God versus the knowledge, because there's a lot of people that have knowledge, but it doesn't change their life. So Jesus, I just want to ask that you would use my words, filter them through the work and the power of the cross of Christ. For those who are watching at home, for those who are watching from Bradford, for those who are probably watching from Toronto and the GTA, we welcome you. Holy Spirit, we want to hear what you want us to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So, you may be hoping, hey, is it going to be like the last sermon where we all knew that one main theme that came out of it? No, it's not going to probably be like that, I don't think. I think because it's going to be like jazz, there's going to be just one thing that you're going to just go, oh, man, that grabbed me. All right? Carry on with Isaiah here, Jacqueline. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. God wants to invade our darkness. He wants to come in and expose. Why? Because he hates every one of us. No, he doesn't. Because it's a God of love that wants to invade the darkness. Verse 3, please. It's coming. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. And we all know it's prophetic, right? Jesus. Everyone's going to be coming. Verse 4. Raise your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried on the hip. You guys dragged my son from my home. But we're glad that he's here. Verse 5. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. What a promise to Israel that the light that they should have been radiating had been hidden by them getting caught up in their own darkness, their own sin, their own myopic feelings about who they were and what they were. And God says, I got a way of pulling that out of you. And it's going to be my son. And he's going to come into your presence and he's going to light you up like the candle that you should have been lit like, which is interesting, you have these candles here. God wants to intervene. Abraham heard the voice of God enough to move him out of a place of idolatry to a land that he had to traverse that he had never knew about, didn't have Google search and go, what is the land of Ur, right? And he goes because he has now going to have a relationship with God. Jacob has this an incredible encounter wrestling with some guy, which in itself is God himself, and gains a new identity. Moses is captivated by a burning bush, moves over to it, puzzled by it, and now encounters the living God, and now he leaves behind everything that he had once had, and leaves the desert to go back to Egypt, to the place that he had run from, and let the people leave. Elijah, a prophet, who stood up against the prophets of Baal, pouring water on a sacrifice, the complete opposite of what you should be doing, and God shows up. Mary, the mother of Jesus, gets told by an angel, you're going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. You're going to carry the Messiah. And she has this incredible encounter of God moving in and through her life. Peter, who on one of the times that Christ asked the question, and Peter now responds brilliantly, who do the people say I am? You are the living one. And Jesus says, the only way that could have even remotely come out of your lips is that the Father made it a real and revelational moment for you to see it. And he saw it. Paul. Paul, who is the ultimate of knowing God, right? Because he had the legalisms, he had the traditions, he had the doctrine, he had it all right, and he knew the only way you deal with these things called the way, the Christians, is that you got to go and you got to beat them up and you got to kill them, like Stephen, when he stood there and watched Stephen die a martyr. But on a road to Damascus, Jesus stops him in his tracks, speaks to him, blinds him, and for 3 days, he goes through massive deconstruction to only be flipped out in the end. I should have died probably at around age 7 or 8 when I was on a family trip in Finland. I'd been misdiagnosed and was in a hospital. My mom and dad on one of those nights leaves, go back to a family farm, expecting to come back to the hospital the next morning to find out I had passed away through the night. I survived an encounter with God. They would tell me that they laid in bed. One can only imagine saying, okay, God, he's in your hands. How does a parent's do that? I go to Bible college, and here's the goofy thing for a Baptist to say to you, is that when I was praying about it, all I would see is a light bulb showing up over one of the schools that I was considering. That's kind of a little unheard of conversational piece that you would say as Baptist, but my mom and dad were actually okay with it. They didn't, okay, that's good, son, so I go. It's the place where I end up meeting my wonderful wife, Jackie. But it also became the place where God started invading my life through unique experiences. Oh, yes, I gained knowledge. I gained truth, I gained doctrines and all of that. But God was intersecting my life even in that time frame. Special speakers typically were the reasons or the catalyst for some stirrings and going and times of calling mom and dad and going, I don't know what's going on, I feel really weird, you know, and dad's just, my dad being Baptist pastor, you know, that's okay, son, as long as it's following Christ and it's in the Word and it's all good, and it's okay, great. Because my box was being stretched by the Lord. And we all grow up with boxes, so let's not fool ourselves, all right? Because my stories are probably going to be a lot like your story. We get married, we're in the church that we're still at, and I have an opportunity to go on a sabbatical. I come back from the sabbatical, 4 months away, I come back refreshed, and an event begins to happen in Toronto, at the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, an outpouring, the Toronto Blessing. I showed up at that Toronto Blessing on the invitation of another friend who said, Tim, I trust your ability to understand the Vineyard people and the mindset. Could you come with me and just go in and check it out? And it was going to be a revelatory moment. It was going to be another, I had no idea I was walking in to be ambushed by God. Because previously, myself and my fellow senior pastor at the time had written an article, How to Keep the Vineyard Out of the Vineyard. We were ignorant. I apologize. We had our box, and we got told about somebody else's box, and we go, well, their box is not like our box, so it can't be good. It can't be God. Sounds a little wacky, you know? And so we wrote this article. And so I go and I start exploring, and it felt like I describe it like being told, your mom and dad say, you are not allowed to go to that candy store. And mom and dad aren't around, so you just always like to go to the window of the candy store to take a look. And that's what it was like for me. And I started being prayed for and ministered into. But on the very first time I went, the dance with God started to happen. Because a man came and prayed for my friend who invited me. He prayed for my pastoral colleague that I dragged along with me. And then he eventually got to me. And basically all of our mail got read. Now you all understand that code language. But I didn't understand it. And I got into my car, and I went home, and I just kind of went, is that the devil or is that God? Is that the devil or is that God? It didn't make sense. I couldn't bring my train into the station if it was the devil. But my train was always going into God's station, and it was unnerving. because they read my mail. Weeks later, I would go on a missions trip to Grenada, working with an organization called Youth with a Mission. And during that time, I was suddenly, my life, my ministry experience is starting to change, and I suddenly had this great idea. How about we just stand around and pray for each other? Where had I seen that before? For the last 6 weeks, I had been immersed in a subculture. And so we did. And all of a sudden, God shows up, because all of a sudden, the one YWAM missionary just says, Tim, I want to pray for you. And I'm thinking, I'm not going down. And so I got into my high school football stance, right? I said, okay, have at it. And 30 minutes later, I realize I'm lying on the side of the pool. Having now had an encounter with God, I didn't hear an audible voice. I just heard it in me. Always gets me. Every time I tell the story, it always gets me. You are loved. And I got the Father's heart in 1994. I come home. My life is now flipped upside down. I'm skipping over so much stuff, but anyways. My life gets flipped upside down. I come home. We have 2 weeks of absolute glory. The mission trip team gets to share. I mean, we saw things happen that scared the bejesus out of me. I saw people getting saved, and I got scared. I was like, wow. Ooh. And then all hell broke loose. Because the enemy didn't like what happened. Even my very first Sunday back, all I did was, I did what Gary did this morning. Got up, read the announcements. I had very spiritually attuned ladies who came up to me and go, what happened to you? You're different. And yeah, I'm like, something happened. They were the charismatic ones in my congregation. So they knew. They were dialed in. A healing ministry would start coming out of me. And a counseling ministry. People would call up. I hear you help people. I wasn't trained in any of this stuff, but I had started to be equipped, and God started working. We had a counseling ministry that actually ran underground in our church for 5 to 6 years before it ever surfaced in a public way, in which people then now knew that Tim has been running a counseling ministry, meeting with people, and having a team developed, and doing deliverance ministry all at the same time. That's the culture of how toxic my church congregation was. We couldn't talk about the good things that were going on. But if you came and you met with me and you started telling me your problems, which is exactly what happened, I'd say, well, I got this crazy idea. We can do this if you want. You probably don't know this, but this past Thursday was January the 20th. It's the 28th year anniversary of what happened in Toronto. And I'm here in a Vineyard church. Yes. With my son. And the irony of this all is that it's so incredible, because after we came back from that missions trip, I went back to those pastors' meetings, because that's all I would normally only go to the pastors' meetings, because it was always a smaller crowd, safer crowd, less exposure being found out who or what. Oh, Tim Walker's there. I did go to some big meetings, but anyways. I ended up telling the story about what happened on our missions trip. And before I got up, and there's John Arnott, you know, he's like, hey, we all know who Tim Walker is, don't we? And I'm like, oh, God. And I'm standing like this. We all remember those articles, don't we? And all the Vineyard people, oh, yeah. Our brothers changed. And I apologized and I repented. And people said, forget about it. We forgave you. You know, it was helpful. It pushed us. It drove us into the scriptures deeper and making sure that are we really where we are? Move on with God, people said. And I was astounded. It's like, wow, you guys should have had the stones out for me. Freedom, even in spite of opposition. I want to show a picture now. Here's my jazzing thing. So yesterday morning, because we busted it and we did the drive in 3 days, I went running. And a buddy of mine, and we've been dialoguing over the last couple of days in reminiscing about the big impact that TACF had in our lives and the life change and all of that. And so I put on one of my old Vineyard CDs. And I just let the music flow. And I started running, and then I was bawling. And it's hard to run when you're bawling. And then I came back to Rick and Sue's place. And there's going to be another picture that's going to come up in a second, but I want to explain that. No, just back up. Stay there. Okay. I took a picture of their mailbox, but it's a prophetic picture for you folks. There's this, it's wow. So the base, didn't even know about it. I started telling my story a little bit to Rick. He came out, how's the sermon going? I said, well, Rick, funny that you ask. So I said, I took a picture of your mailbox. He burst out laughing and said, why would you do that? So here's the base. The base is an old telephone pole that had come down. He then took it, cut it up, and re-solidified the mailboxes that all rest on this thing. Okay, point number one. God's talking to you. And are you talking back to God? Telephone. Second thing. God loves us so much that he just comes along beside us and repurposes us. You think you're a broken telephone pole that should just be chopped up and gone to a fireplace? God says, no way. I can repurpose you. Look at the book of Joel. And everything that got destroyed, and God says, oh, I'm going to come back and I'm going to heal your land. Now we can go to the next picture. Mailbox. So I already told you the little funny line where people read my mail, saw things, told me things about my life that I knew about, but how in the world would they know about it? How's your mail going with the Lord today? Are you listening to him? He's wanting to always send us stuff. We just need to be open. We need to have our eyes open, our ears open, and see how he speaks life to us, because it's always going to be life-giving. Always. Yeah, maybe he's touching on a spot in our lives that is darkness, but it's always for life. Not the angry picture that often I grew up with was just somehow he's angry and he's ticked off at us and he just kind of wishes we would just die. Why spend any time ministering to us? But no, that's God. How's the mail going? Now look at the next thing above. There's three cans. They're oil cans. Varied sizes. They're rusty. They don't look so good. Actually, it's a pretty cool mailbox, personally. Even though it's a play on Rick's last name. So oil. Where do we hear about oil in the scriptures? It's the Holy Spirit. I'm just like, oh God, this is too funny. I'm parked out, and I'm going to be staying in their house for the next couple of days, and you're just reminding me of the work of the Spirit. Fresh oil. Fresh oil. We always need fresh oil, and the Spirit is always wanting to give us fresh oil every day. We don't want old oil cans with old oil. We want a fresh visitation of the Spirit. Old wineskins can't handle new wineskins. You have to have a new wineskin in order to get the new wine. And so 1994, I got handed a brand new wineskin. And I've been walking in that for quite some time, 28 years. It's been expanded, it's been developed, it's been matured. There's been new visitations on other things that have come in my experiences. And then, see, I'm riffing. This is great. Father, Son, and Spirit, three cans. I have come to a greater appreciation of understanding the role of the Trinity. See, because in 94, it was all about the Father's heart. Massive, just beautiful. And then seeing the work of the Holy Spirit and growing in that, because I started to hang out with my charismatic friends and starting to learn from all spectrums of the Christian traditions and suddenly seeing the bigger picture. And here's the Trinity planted on top of a mailbox that Rick and Sue should never, ever forget, that we're walking in the presence of the power of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And as I started to understand the beautiful gospel and the presence of the Spirit and the presence of the Father and the Son, and a gentleman named Baxter Kruger pictured out John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and picturing out the presence that you and I have in the middle of this wonderful dance. And I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. I don't think I had it in the notes on the slides. I'm just going to read it from this. In the beginning, the living expression, Jesus, was already there. Woo! See, folks? God's already been involved in your life even before you finally figured him out. He's already there. Now think about your neighbors. He's already there. He's already messing with them. You're just going to be a part to play in it. You get to partner up with them in caring for them. The living expression was with God, yet fully God. They were together, face to face. Beautiful. It's the proper translation of the Greek, face to face. So the Father and the Son were always face to face in a beautiful relationship. And through his creative inspiration, this living expression made all things. The planet, the star systems, the plants, the animals. And nothing has existence apart from him. Ladies and gentlemen, you were made by God. And that verse now tells us you're also being sustained by God. And you just get to go, oh, thank you. Thank you, God. And you know what? You didn't have to do anything. You don't have to do the song and the dance. How's that, God? Is it working for you? No. He holds us together. Nothing has existence apart from him. A fountain of life was in Christ, and for his life, his light is for all of humanity. And this light never fails to shine through the darkness, light that darkness could not overcome. Yeah. And so oftentimes I do this in my counseling ministry. I put three chairs, and I say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is where you are. You're right in the middle of it. Because so many people have grown up with the mindset, somehow we're separated. Somehow we're way out here. Well, wait a minute. We're in the middle of the Epiphany, which is now celebrating the incarnation of Christ. Christ came into our world, but he's already been in our world. He's already flowing in our world. And so every one of us, we're already here. We just have to take the blinders off and suddenly find out, oh, there you are, because we're always here. And I've done this so many times with so many people, and they're going, I got too much junk. Well, wait a minute. Verse 5 says, we got a lot of darkness, but what happens in the darkness? Hello, the light shines. Yeah. I've had people say, I can't go to God. I got to get this all taken care of. No, He's already there. He's already around you. He's already immersed in your darkness. He's waiting for you to wake up and just go, oh, okay. And that was part of the transformation that happened for me in 1994, because I had sexual addiction issues. Because I had been abused as a child. I had no idea until I went for healing that that had happened to me. And it was in a counseling situation, got a picture. The intercessors all knew. They were all writing notes back and forth. Tim's been abused. Tim's been abused. Tim's been abused. Hey, Tim, have you ever been abused? No. I would know that. And that was the sign. The enemy was now found out. And freedom started to come for me. I could walk into a grocery store, go to the back, grab a jug of milk, walk by all the magazines and not be once being able to go, well, hello, ladies. And I was like, wow, I got freedom. Because somebody intersected my life. Epiphany. And a visitation. And then when you look at the picture, we'll go back to it. Back, just go back one. There you go. What's in behind the cans? You see the palm trees? Oh, man. Psalm 1, verse 3. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and out of season, and it does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. We are rooted. You are rooted in this divine relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. You're rooted. You are supplied with all the nourishment that you could possibly need or want or desire. Be those trees, these palm trees that are so amazing. And so go back to that. Now go to the next picture. There we go. A Russian artist wanted to draw a picture of the Trinity. Rublev is his name. And in it, he's got a picture of the Father and the Son sitting at a table of hospitality. But the table is empty as we're looking at it. Okay? Because we're looking at the fourth side of the table. Well, who's supposed to be there? So some artists, see that little square underneath the goblet? That used to be a mirror, would be sitting there. So you would come up to this painting, and who would you see sitting at the table? You are fellowshipping with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. How does that work for my Greek Orthodox friend back there? Does that not, you know? Wow. Constant reminder. How's the jazz playing going? Are you enjoying it? As I read one particular chapter of Brian Zahn's, he makes three observations about choosing or trying to go after experiences with God. It's the chapter 9 called Mystics. Don't look for experiences, look for God. Okay? You get to hear my story, but it's my story. Doesn't necessarily have to be your story. Because my son has already been leaking out some of his story. Because he got to go and do some other things, and he goes to the Netherlands and has a trip, and whoo, he and God have an encounter, and I got to pick him up at the airport. And I got 40, which is only 5 minutes away from Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, so it's kind of funny. And then he just starts doing the download, and I'm just sitting there snickering. Because he had his encounter with God. Don't let someone else's experience have to be yours. Let God surprise you. Keep pursuing God, because Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you will seek me, you will find me. Just keep God the focus, not the experience. Because that's sometimes what was the problem with what happened at the airport church, is then they just kept replicating the experience, Everybody has to have this. Everybody has to fall down. Everybody has to do this, that, do that, do this, do that. No, just pursue God. And he comes and connects with us. Third thing, caution. Let time, tradition, the word, the creeds balance out your experience. I came back from my trip, from the missions trip, and I was petrified because of what happened to me, what happened to a lot of the kids on the trip, and the leadership. And I was thinking, I'm going to get fired, I'm going to get fired, I'm going to get fired, I'm going to get fired. Okay, I got to tell my mom and dad, because my dad is now working at the church. The church wanted my dad, well, no, he was part-time at that point. He was an interim. So I just said, okay, mom and dad, come in, meet with me, and I told them my whole story. And my dad, very wise, said, do you love Jesus? Yep. Is it anchored in the scriptures? Yep. I think so. Good. I can't explain all of it, and that's all right. Stay grounded. And I was like, thanks, Dad. And then my dad would learn, because he would eventually come on staff, because everybody who was anti me and walking with the rope, we're all hoping that Dad is going to squish son. Not realizing how much my dad was going to be blessed by the charismatic gang in my church family. Because it was the charismatics who would always come to my dad and say, we are going to honor you because you are our pastor. We submit to you. All of the conservatives didn't do that. And that started messing with my dad in a good way. How come my camp isn't doing that? Why is it Tim's camp that's doing that? And it began to revolutionize my dad's ministry, and all kinds of neat stuff flowed out of that. We don't want to just learn about God, because like I said, Paul was an expert and knowing God, until he had a radical experience with God, and then it changed his life. And like Paul, who had to be taught a lesson and basically was told, because when the brother came to heal him and said, God's telling me you're going to learn what it means to suffer for his namesake, I also had to learn the same thing. The same passage got drawn out to me shortly after my awakening. And then I went through not only the turmoil of my church, but within my denomination. Because everybody would go, oh, Bradford, oh, you're from Bradford Baptist Church. Oh, you're the church that went, and then they went, oh. And then it's really funny, because in time, then some of my own pastoral colleagues would always say, Tim, it's really embarrassing, but I got a problem in my church. I got somebody I think you need to meet, because everything I'm doing is not working. Maybe you can help them out. And I'd just smile. That's okay. It's all right. I learned how to be humble, because it was part of the refining work that Jesus did. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of glory for his people. And God wants everyone to know it. God has intersected your life, but he doesn't want us to be like Israel. Let's just keep it to ourselves. He says, let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let the river flow, let the river flow, let the river flow. The hope of glory, Christ in you and 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 you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Oh. So God wants to intersect our lives. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be a blessing to others. Maybe for some of you this morning, he's calling you. He's reading into you. He's trying to get your mail read. Spend time with him in relationship. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, makes this unique prayer for the Ephesians, but it's also for us as believers. And so I just want to walk through this, and then I think I'm done. So I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. It's all about humility, isn't it? The perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Just pause for a second. Just go back. Verse 60. Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory, you have untapped riches. Yeah, but Tim, you don't know the life I've experienced. Yeah, I don't. But he does. And it's not stopping him. Because he loves broken people. Because he repurposes you like a telephone pole and says, man, I can make you do stuff you never dreamed of doing. And please hear me. It's not limited to pastors only. Because so many of my colleagues are stuck. So many. I haven't left my denomination because God wants me to still be there. And I go to pastors' conferences and I saddle up beside fellow brothers and say, well, you know what? God wants me to pray for you. Oh, he does? Yeah, I just want to pray for you. What's your name?
Dan.
And I just say, well, Daniel, I just want to ask the Lord to shine his light on your life. Teach me how to pray for you, Daniel. And then God just gives me a download. And I've learned how to make it safe so that even the hardened Baptist guys get ministered to. I had a moment with my dad. We went to a special pastor's gathering where they invited over 270 churches for a special prayer gathering up at a conference ground. Me and my dad said, we're going. So we went for 3 days type of thing, 2 nights, 3 days type of thing. And we show up, and there was less than 20 of us. And I was just like, well, this is very telling of my Baptist friends. But it was fine. I got to pray, one of my moments, I got to pray by a guy who was well into his 70s, late 70s. So he was a retired pastor. And we had a moment where you got to pray for somebody beside you. So I just like, okay, God, light them up. And the download comes. And I just start praying for him, and I start crying, and I'm praying, and I'm crying, and then I finish, and he's looking at me. His face is wet. 60 years of ministry, nobody's ever prayed like that for me before. And I, at that time, had now probably 5 to 7 years of being immersed in prayer circles and huddles and groups and secret pastor gatherings where we're just downloading on each other. And I'm just like, oh God, I'm so sorry. You have untold wealth to dispense to one another. Verse 17. Then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you. Any of you saying yes, please? And the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Love. The Father's love is in you. Is in you. Is in you. Because he loves you. Verse 18. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement, that it transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. So I'm 61. So I'm kind of now officially getting into the old fart category. I don't ever want to be tired of God's love. And for some of you young people that are sitting in here, I hope you'll never be tired of God's love. The day you close your eyes and then they'll open in a brand new place, and you will see love looking at you, and you will go, ah, it's everything I hoped and dreamed it would be. Next. Never doubt. Oh, but boy, do we do. God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this, he will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request. Worship team, is that resonating? Your most unbelievable dream and exceed your wildest imagination, he will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Is there one more verse, I think? Yes. Now we offer up to God all the glorious praise that rises from every church in every generation through Jesus Christ, and all that will yet be manifest through time and eternity. Amen and amen and amen. Amen. California, praise God. Us two Canuckers that are here with you, we want to praise God. You are just a wonderful church. You are a wonderful gift to the body of Christ. Amen. One day, we're all going to stand together in that great wedding feast when our groom
thank you, Jesus.
Is going to say, welcome home, bride. Welcome home. I hope you enjoyed the jazz.